Ja, hier kommt noch am Lauf. Komm her, hier, mehr, hier, mehr, hier, komm nur, komm nur, komm nur. Komm her, hier, mehr, hier, mehr, hier, komm nur, komm nur, komm nur. Komm nur, komm nur, komm nur. Ja, hier, mehr, hier, mehr, hier, komm nur, komm nur, komm nur, komm nur.
Well, a warm welcome to all of you today. It's great to be together, and especially to those of you who are joining us at church online. Welcome. You are an early adopter. I had a peep at the very first service, and we had people at the first service from Australia, the Philippines, India, Mexico, United States, Egypt, Indonesia, Brazil, Sri Lanka, and Malaysia. And then when the... yep. And then when the second service of the day began, the global community lit up. Nations all over the place lit up. I don't even have a report from them. So it's encouraging. Anyway, great to have you with us. You are early adopters. We're doing a series right now called Hearing God's Voice. And how would you engage with that? There are more than enough people out there these days who would like to suggest that God isn't kind of in the business of speaking anymore. They would like to suggest that the scriptures are closed, which I would agree. The scriptures are closed and he has his revelation. And they would say, therefore, God no longer needs to, and God therefore does not speak anymore. Now, in contrast to that, and if the crew upstairs can please put my slides on the back wall so I can see them as well. Thank you. There we go. Jesus said this, John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, that's at the back edge of some broader comments. Look how he started in John chapter 10, verse 1. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, everyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him," and listen to this, "and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him." Why? Because they know his voice. Verse 5, "but they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Verse 6, "Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he's telling them." What was Jesus communicating here? And he speaks of himself as the good shepherd. He's the shepherd who speaks. He's the shepherd who knows his sheep by name. The sheep recognize his voice. He leads them. I've never seen this, but I'm told reliably that in the Middle East, shepherds can come together with their flock, and they'll come together. They can stand around and chat and have a cup of coffee, whatever the shepherds might do while the sheep are grazing. And then when it's time to go their separate ways, as the shepherds move in different directions, simply with the call of their voice, the flocks separate because they'll follow the shepherd whose voice they know. So here it is, just put in summary there, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then John, as he wrote the gospel, said Jesus used this figure of speech. And then we hit that verse 27 again. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So that sense of this living God who's actively involved with us day by day, he certainly speaks to us through the scriptures, which are alive and which are active, which declare the will of God. But there are dynamic situations in our lives whereby the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts continues to speak to us. That God is alive and he guides us and he speaks to us. Many of you would be familiar with this little scenario from 1 Samuel chapter 3, when Samuel was a small boy, he wanted to be a prophet of the nation, and he was in the care of a gentleman called Eli. He's living in the temple. Eli is the high priest. He's not doing such a good job in that role. His sons are fairly corrupt. And out of an extended kind of quiet period, God speaks to Samuel. And this little verse here, verse 8, 1 Samuel 3, 8, is the third time that God has spoken to Samuel in this little run here. A third time the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." It says, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Now here's the extraordinary thing. That God could speak in such a way that Samuel could hear, but that Eli could not hear. Now, do you believe that's possible? Yes. Is it possible that God can speak in such a way that one can hear and another cannot hear? Is it possible for us to send out a sound today that some can hear and others cannot hear? Let's stand on our feet. Let's do a quick exercise. Up on your feet, everybody. Please, if you would, stand on your feet. Now, we are about to release a sound into the auditorium. We are actually going to do this. If you hear the sound, I want you to sit down. If you do not hear the sound, I want you to remain standing. No peer pressure. Don't sit down because the person beside you sits down. You only sit down because you hear the sound. Are you ready? You'll know if you hear it. It'll be very definite. Okay, let's release the sound. How about that? Now, for those who don't have a chance to kind of see the auditorium, a whole lot of people all over the place sat down, and the rest of us, including myself who was standing, heard absolutely nothing at all. Are they bluffing, or is that real? Please be seated. I'll tell you about it. So, what just happened, everyone's saying? Well, let me tell you what happened. I stood in the car park, and I tapped all of their shoulders on the way, and I said, look, when I say I want you to sit down, okay? No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. What we just did, we just released a sound at 15.4 kilohertz. And now that is a range that once you get above the age of 30, you can't hear anymore. So for those of us who are still... So basically, those of us who are still standing are old. Okay, let's just declare the elephant in the room, all right? Those of you who could hear that sound, it was ear-piercing. I watched someone at the first service, and they had their fingers in their ears. It was such an annoyingly loud sound, piercing sound to them. They had their fingers in their ears, and I could hear nothing whatsoever. Now, that's actually turned into a very useful product. Seriously, in 2006 it was released. It was created by a gentleman called Stapleton in Britain, and because some rather expensive and exclusive shops whose clientele were people well and truly over the age of 30 and had very deep pockets, they were losing custom because young people with skateboards were hanging out on the footpath at the front of the shop. And so they're trying to figure out, what can we do? You know, they tried speaking to them and they tried moving them on. They'd called the police and things like that, but they couldn't move the mob. And so a gentleman called Stapleton, together with his daughter, realized, and they created this little apparatus that's called mosquito repellent for teenagers. And they put a speaker outside their store, and they did it at 17.5 kilohertz, and it was ear-piercing for the teenagers, and they all just moved on all by themselves. And all the old people just enjoyed shopping. They couldn't hear a thing. Is it possible that God could be speaking, but we don't have ears to hear? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Is it possible that God could be speaking to us, that by His Holy Spirit He could be prompting and provoking and probing? Could it be that the living God is actually active and dynamic, but we potentially don't have ears to hear? that somebody near to us might have ears to hear, but we don't have ears to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying to the church. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 16 with regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come." So this speaking Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, this is but one example. I'll give you another one a little further into this message. Acts 8, verse 29, where you've got Philip. He's been doing a great job evangelizing in Samaria. A whole lot of people have come to know Jesus. The Spirit tells him to go down to the desert road, joining Jerusalem and Gaza. He spots a chariot coming with an Ethiopian eunuch on it, and it says, "The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." Now, just point of order here. That statement is not in Philip's scriptures. He didn't read that verse while he's doing his daily quiet time in the Jewish scriptures. That statement does not exist in the Jewish scriptures. No, this was the spontaneous activity of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't like a voice from heaven, you know, at Jesus' baptism, that God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we have language around that in John chapter 12, where Jesus prays and says, "Father, glorify your name." And God spoke from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it." People heard it like thunder, just as they did when Moses was on Mount Sinai, where the voice of God was like thunder. Although when God spoke to Elijah, it was just like a whisper. So the voice of God with tone, and the voice of God that can be heard, and the voice of God that can be missed. And in this case, in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, probably the voice of God which is felt rather than heard, or perceived rather than heard. It's not audible like a voice speaking from heaven, but something that's taking place inside the man. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." This is like discipleship 101, that the living God would come and live within your heart and that he would guide us. And this is this activity of the Holy Spirit. It's something we need to learn to be attentive to. We need to have ears to hear what it is that the Holy Spirit has to say to us. So let's unpack six principles of discernment. When I've got that sense of something being spoken inside my heart, how do I know if it's me? How do I know if it's God? How do I know whether it's the devil? How do I know whether it's my broader just societal influences and culture? How do I know that wasn't I had too much pepperoni pizza last night? What are some principles that can help me get a rudder in the water so that I can kind of be... I can chart my way through the waters with regards to some of the things that take place on the inside of me? Well, firstly, with regards to God speaking to us, and this is just stating the extreme obvious, it must be consistent with scriptures. God does not contradict himself. So if you've got a little voice inside of you suggesting that, you know, you could steal some money from work and donate it at church and do a lot of good for some needy people, you know, that is not the voice of God, because inconsistent with his character, yes? Now, we don't use scriptures kind of in this weird way where you stick your, "Oh God, please speak to me," and you throw your thumbs in the middle and peel it open and drop your finger on the page, and what's he going to say? Judas went and hung himself, you know. "Go and do likewise." No. That's not the way we use the scriptures. True story. A gentleman who started having an extramarital affair with a woman from work, challenged by his pastor. "Well, you know, what are you doing?" He says, "The Bible says I can do that." He said, "What on earth are you talking about?" He said, "The scriptures say I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Hey, really? So consistent with scripture. What God does not contradict himself. So whatever this kind of little voice is that's saying inside, just kind of throw it through that grid of what you understand, of the will and ways of God, his revealed purposes in the scriptures, because he's not going to contradict himself. That's a really obvious one. And number two, on Jesus and Matthew 4:4, when he's getting tempted in the wilderness, he responds to the devil and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he repeatedly quotes scripture, so the sense of God speaking to him through the scriptures. Now, second principle, it's got to be in keeping with scripture. Secondly, it should be humbly submitted to trusted people. Now, when you got that sense, now I'm not, obviously I'm not talking about kind of the minutiae of our lives. And the Holy Spirit is involved with those, by the way. Jesus said, there's not a sparrow that lands on the ground, but my Father knows about it. You're far more important than a sparrow, he said. Very hairs on your head are numbered. So God is involved in the minutiae of our lives, and we do well to hold our day and our planning and all those sorts of things before the Lord. That is all incredibly wise. But every now and then we're making bigger decisions. And we do well in the context of bigger decisions to submit them, humbly submit them, to people in our network that we respect. Just let them kind of speak into it. And we've got a good example of this in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, while I was worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, or there's that turn of phrase again, here he goes again, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Do you see the communal nature of that activity there? There's a group of folk who are involved with this. When the first idea of church online was spruced with me by Pastor Steve Fogg, and he kind of talked through the idea, and here's what we could do, and here's how it would work, and the like. I took that thought, I brought it into conversation with some other strategic leaders. We prayed a little more. We kind of felt like we're getting that yes from God on that. Took it through the church board and shared it here now more broadly with the church in February 2015. Said, here's one of the things we believe God's put on our hearts to achieve in 2015. We're going to launch a congregation without borders, and it will serve people in all sorts of different ways. And so there was a process that led to that point. I just didn't wake up that morning during my quiet time and go, man, that'd be a good idea. I'm going to share that at church today. There we go. This is what God wants us to do. Boom. And there it is. It tends to be certainly on the bigger side of things. If you're making more significant decisions, you're just wise to run it past trusted people. Third principle is the peace of God. For me, this is absolutely unnegotiable. That something sits well in my heart. I'll actually pray my way through something. So, for example, a number of years ago, 18 months to 2 years before Crossway approached me, so I'm now going back about a decade, I was approached for the Director of Ministries role for the Baptist Union of Western Australia. So that's the kind of the leadership role for the denomination. I thought it was an interesting approach that they were making because I'm not really a denominational bod and all that sort of thing. But anyway, we spoke about it and they were looking for some substantial change, and we went through a couple of interviews, and Edie and I came to a tipping point as we kind of prayed through things. We came to a tipping point where we started to say, Lord, we actually think you might be in this. So we're starting to shift to the yes side of the equation. Certainly the interviewing group was solidly on the yes side of the equation. We're starting to shift to the yes side of the equation. And if this is not what you want us to do, we're looking for your intervention. And he did, very clearly. And at that point, I then had no peace whatsoever about going with it. And when I finally called up and said, I'm sorry, we're done. That's a no at our end of things. We think we've had a no from God. I had absolute peace about that decision, that I'm moving in God's will. And I was pretty encouraged by that. You'll be familiar with this type of verse, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I will sometimes pray, place myself in the scenario, and pray my way through it, and take a little time where that is allowed. And generally, for the bigger decisions of life, there is a little more time that's allowed, and just see how does this thing sit in my spirit. Have I got peace about this, or do I not? If I don't have peace about it, it's a non-starter. And in as much as Edie and I are married, that actually has to be a shared peace and not just a one-way street on the peace front of things, because it'll tend to affect the entire family. The fourth principle for discernment is the provision of God. That is God providing for this with regards to whatever this more substantial decision is? You know these verses from Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah's heard about Jerusalem. The walls are destroyed. The gates are burned. When he heard about it, he wept. He prayed. Then he believed that God spoke something into his heart about his role for the reconstruction of the city. And these verses speak about him going before the king at substantial risk and raising the scenario. Look how he puts it, Nehemiah 2 verse 7. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so they will provide me safe conduct. This is the word provide. They will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have, there's another request, a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park. So he will give me, there's another one of those provision phrases, he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And here's, and now he summarizes it. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. So in the context of what he was praying through and that which had been spoken into his heart, he experienced the provision of God for the idea. And I think that's not a bad kind of principle, actually, as we're kind of praying away through different things. You know, you might have that sense that God is leading you to take a new business venture, or is the provision of God there for that venture. You might feel like God is leading you into some domain of Christian ministry. Is the provision of God there for that domain of ministry? And I know we step out in faith and we trust him in the midst of that process, but I think it is still a guiding principle. Principle number five, it should align with how God has created you. Now, I'm going to put a little caveat on that, and I'm going to say it should generally align with the word. Actually, when I first created that slide, I put the word generally in there. Now I just thought it was looking too many words, so I threw it out. So now I'm just going to speak it. It should generally align with the way that God has created you. So that little inner voice inside of me, I wake up tomorrow morning and I feel like God's calling me to be a prima ballerina. And it's, you know, it's just not going to happen because of the way God's made me. Now, more to the point, when I do kind of gift surveys and things like that, you know, gift surveys, say my top three gifts are to do with being a communicator, so preacher, teacher, being a leader, and being an evangelist. So I'm a converted atheist. I love to see people come to know Jesus. I'm a change agent in different environments that I'm in through people. And I've been a communicator all of my life. And so it's not surprising the way those things package up well for the sort of role I've got. I sometimes have, I had someone just in this last week saying to me, I would hate to do your job, and I've got no idea how you do it. And I respond, I said, I love doing what I do. I'm a neat fit for what I do. I love doing it. But if you made me the director of operations and administration here at Crossway, Leon Louis' job, it would kill me. It would kill me. Bad fit. Too many details. And not enough people and all that sort of stuff. That would be a bad fit. So it should align roughly with kind of the way that God's created you. Now, and I say roughly or generally because I'm aware that, you know, when Moses got called to the burning bush, you know, he's saying, I'm not eloquent of speech. And when Amos gets called, Amos is saying, look, I'm a grower of sycamore figs and I'm a sheep herder, but God called me to be a prophet. And so I realize there are the kind of extraordinary scenarios, but I think more generally, it should align with the way God's made you. In Ephesians 2:10, this is one of my favorite verses. This is from the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us a long time ago. And the sort of good stuff he planned for you to do, he knows how he made you. He knows the personality he's given you. He knows the gifts that he has given you and the capacities that he's graced you with. So his good plans, the good stuff he's got for you to do, will align generally with the sort of way that he's made you. So I think that's a guiding principle. And finally, as a principle for discernment, am I motivated? Here's a question just to throw through it. Am I motivated by personal advantage, or is there something in it for me? Now, I tell you what, as soon as there's something in it for you, you need to throw multiple other grids through this thing. You know, if someone comes and whispers to you, horse number 9 in race 5 is an absolute certainty, and a little voice in you says, I could bet my house on that because it's, you know, it's 30-1. And man, can you imagine what I could do with 30 times the value of my house. Yeah, that's a bad idea. Bad idea. Yeah, what are you going to do without your house at all when that sure thing kind of didn't come in? And so this sense of if there's the potential of a personal gain in the deal, because we're complex people. And when Judas said, Matthew 26, verse 15, what are you willing to give me if I'll deliver him over to you? So they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Or in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Our capacity, when it says the heart is deceitful and wicked, I regularly live the tension that I see in the Bible of the beauty of humanity and the fallenness of humanity. And I sample it on a regular basis. That humanity is made in the image of God. It's therefore beautiful and glorious, capacity to love, capacity for self-sacrifice, for generosity, all these for encouragement and building others up and service. Like, humanity has incredible capacities enough to make me weep. So beautiful. Humanity is evil. Just the incredible capacity to do such atrocities globally. It transcends culture, and where the weak are downtrodden, women and children are abused, where the poor are marginalized and isolated, and the powerful rule it and lord it over them, and welcome to humanity. We live in this tension. And so if there's a little voice inside of me and to do something, and there's going to be personal gain, there's just some other grids I've got to put it through. Now, like so many things, I need to put a little rider on that. It's not that God is against your personal gain. If you're a business person, you're anticipating there'll be some personal gain through your business, and you would hope that God's going to be involved in your business. You want God to be involved in your business, and you're anticipating personal gains through the thing. So it's not that I'm not suggesting, even for an instant, personal gain is wrong. I'm just saying to you, throw some other grids through the guidance when the little voice is saying to you, that's a sure thing. And you know, you can take much higher risks. You're going to get 100% return inside 12 months and all that sort of stuff. And just be careful on all those sorts of things. Now, it's my conviction that the God of the Bible is a God who speaks. The opening words of the scriptures, in the beginning, God said. And Jesus is called the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit speaks and guides and moves. God is actively involved. Nero, just a couple of weeks ago, spoke that all comes out of intimacy. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, the sinless Son of God, demonstrating God's incredible love for you and his judgment of sin, all at the same time, that God would self-sacrifice for our benefit is grace personified. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the one who said, I and the Father are one, we're one in our very heart and nature. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I see the Father saying. I only judge as the Father judges. This intimate relationship. When Jesus hung on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46, about 3 p.m, darkness has now descended on Jerusalem. It looks like hell is winning. It looks like love and good and light are all being snuffed out as humanity has raised its hand against the Son of God. And Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I ask you this question, how did he know that? Could it be that the sinless Son of God had so experienced an openness and a transparency of relationship where he knew what it was for God to speak to him. He knew what it was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He knew what it was to be guided. He knew what it was to be prompted. The Bible tells us that he knew what was in people's hearts and he spoke into various situations. And now all of a sudden, that dynamic, that transparency, that openness is now closed. That light is now dark. That joy is now joyless. That freedom now experiences judgment. That relationship is now broken as the sinless Son of God hangs on the cross, bearing your sin and my sin. And so he knew the reality of intimacy, and he therefore knew the reality of isolation. And if the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us, and we read this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The capacity for God to speak in such a way that our ears will not hear it, because of the hardness of our hearts, because of the rebellion of our attitudes, because we want to do it my way or the highway, and all of a sudden that voice of God becomes a silent thing of the past. And I wonder if you're here today and this whole domain of hearing God's voice is just such a strange concept to you. It's just 100 miles away from the reality of your experience. It's not your experience with your waking thought in bed where you're beginning to commune with him and you're communicating with him. And it's not your experience that when you pray, you sit still and have God kind of wash over you and stir things in your heart and mind and direct your prayers. It's not your experience. You haven't experienced what it is for God to specifically speak into a scenario, potentially even through a prophetic word by another, and then see it explicitly fulfilled. God's speaking to you with something concrete from the scriptures that then lands in a very concrete way where you stand back in awe at the end and say, that was God who did that. That was God who, it was God who spoke to me. And now I live out of the reality of what God said. And for some of you, that experience is 100 miles away from you. But I say to you today, it does not need to be 100 miles away from you. You might be here today in the auditorium, you might be here today with Church Online, and you've never even made your peace with God through Jesus Christ. And yet God has demonstrated his love for you in this, while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. And so I'm actually going to give you an opportunity right now, if you are ready, if there is that sense that God himself is calling you, and there's something inside of you that desires to step forward and be reconciled to God, that the sinless Son of God loved you enough to give his life for you. And you say, I need to be forgiven of my sins. I want to step into that relationship today. And so if that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to him right now. So I invite us collectively to bow our heads as we pray together. And you might like to pray a prayer in your heart that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved me enough to go to the cross to die for my sins. Thank you that you paid my price. Everything that would separate me from God, you have dealt with it. And as best I know how, right now I put my trust in you. I've tried doing it my way, and now I want to do it your way. I'm prepared to turn my back on all the rubbish that would separate me from the living God. I put that behind me. And Jesus, I put my trust in you. Please come to me now. Wash me clean. May it be real in my heart where your word says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Where the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. And so I believe in my heart that today is a day where some are crossing that line. And you're putting your trust in Jesus as best you know how. You may be doing that in your home, in whatever country you're in. You're putting your trust in Jesus right now as best you know how. I give you an opportunity to indicate that right now. So on the count of three, I'm going to invite you. If today's the day you put your trust in Jesus, I invite you to lift your face while others fill this place with prayer. I invite you to lift your face and raise your hand high. Say, yep, that's me. Today I put my trust in Jesus. Are you ready? One, Christ died on the cross for your sins. Two, you need to repent of those sins and put your trust in Jesus. You ready to cross the line? Three, raise your hand right now. Say, yeah, that's me. Today I put my trust in Jesus. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Raise your hand high as you see me look around the room. Just raise it up high. Bless you. So look me in the face as well. Look me in the face as well. I see you. Yeah, bless you, bless you. That's awesome. Over here, bless you, ma'am. That's great. Yes, bless you. Further back there, yes, I see you. Raise your hand high. So that's me today. Today I put my trust in Jesus as I look around the room. Yeah, over here at the side, bless you. That's just fantastic. Back here, good on you. Absolutely awesome. Yes, good on you, mate. Yes, sir, that's awesome. People responding. If you're watching at home or you're watching online, you can take next steps. You'll see that you can take next steps. We're here to support you. So, Father in heaven, for each person who today raises their hand, says, yeah, that's me today. Today, I put my trust in Jesus. I pray now that they'd know the reality of you washing them clean. That they'd know the reality of whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That they'd know the reality where your word says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Father, make that real and true this day, I pray. I'm also very mindful that for so many who are here today, you know the reality of what we just spoke of. You say, I'm a Christian person, I'm a follower of Jesus, I know that reality. But boy, do I need to take some forward steps in having an open heart towards God. I want his free activity in my heart. I want to hear God's voice. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I need to step it forward and step it up into a new domain. And Christian person, I say to you, if that's you today, you raise your hand right now and say, yeah, that's me. You respond to the Lord right now. Say, yeah, I just, as best I know how, I want to open my heart. Raise your hand high. Don't be embarrassed by it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Bless you, folk all over this auditorium. It's actually, can I say to you, it's important to respond to what God's doing in your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's a good thing to respond to him. Yes, Lord. Yeah, bless you. All over the place. Bless you. Bless you. Father, pour out your spirit, I pray, in this place. For the glory of your name. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. It's our hope that God will speak to you through this message today. My name is Stephen Falk and I'm the Church Online pastor here at Crossway. And I want to invite you to join us at Church Online at our next service. It's a great opportunity for you to connect with others online, chat with our amazing hosts who would love to care for you and pray with you. Just click on the Church Online button in the menu in the app below to find out when the next online service is on.